in honor of God's word. How many loves the word of God? Amen. How many loves the God of the word? Today we're going to go to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 19 and 20. Going to be speaking today on the title is Grace. It's new for us, but let's talk about grace one time. Y'all want to? And we're just calling this a new and living way because that's what God calls it here in Hebrews 10. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by what? By the blood of Jesus. That's the only reason that we come before God. Not by anything that we do, any performance, any act, but by the blood of Jesus. And he calls that, in verse 20, a new and living way. The New Living Translation says it like this, by a new and life-giving way. I love that. It is a life-giving way, he said, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, in his flesh. You know, this grace of God, it is life-giving. Can you say amen? Amen? And he emphasizes the newness of it. Of course, when Jesus came, the Bible says that Moses was the lawgiver. The law came, was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace was so important that God had to deliver it himself. He couldn't send it. He didn't come to bring us grace. He came to be grace for us, to be our grace. And there's an old covenant, there's an old way that always leads to disappointment, frustration, and it doesn't matter how much effort you put into it. If you try to approach God through the law, through the Ten Commandments, or any of the 613 commandments in the law, imagine that, 613 various different commands, and you try to relate to God through that, it's impossible. But there is a new and life-giving way called the grace of God. It's free of charge. It changes everything in your life. And when you, by faith, embrace the grace of God, you have a boldness because you know you're righteous. The Bible said the righteous are bold as a lion. People that are not bold don't know they're righteous. They crawl into God's throne like a worm. God, I'm nothing. I'm just dirt. I'm trash. It's because you don't know who you are. And you don't know what Jesus did that made you righteous. I want to tell you something, man. If you ain't figured this out yet, the true gospel that Paul preached is far better than most of us have ever begun to realize. You believe that? It's required me much unlearning over these years. And I have found God, though, not religion. God is better than I ever imagined him to be. He is far better than I was first preached he was. Amen. When Jill and I were first married, July the 12th in 1980, I was already a believer and serving God as faithful as I knew how. And man, and she's back in the back with our little granddaughter this morning, so she's here. She's just not on the front row where she normally is. But she could testify to you that her husband was a dedicated, as they say, man of God. I fasted. There were times I went for years, fasted every week. Didn't let a week go by without fasting. And I'm not saying that in light of that I don't believe in it, but I was doing it for a totally different reason back then. I was trying to get God to like me. I was trying to please the Lord. And I thought God would be pleased with me if I done all these things. And I want to tell you something. You're looking at a guy that even before I was a minister, I didn't start preaching until 1986, so we had 6 years there. And she can tell you I was just as faithful to God as just a person that come into church as I was. It didn't change when I got to be called into the ministry. And so every time the doors were open, we were there. I mean, we weren't those guys, like they said, if the preacher was going to be there at the church just hanging out, we'd go watch him hang out or something. I mean, we went every time that there was an opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. And there was no debating it. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. This is no exaggeration. The church I was grew up in, we first married, we literally almost, I mean, without fail, sounds like an exaggeration, I assure you it's not, revival every month. We had a revival about every month, about 10 months out of the year. And I can remember many of those revivals going 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, revivals every night. And then when we wasn't having revival, I would look for other churches that were having revival. That's what you call a fanatic, isn't it? Hungry, because I didn't know. And I was, a lot of that was striving. I'm not saying that was wrong, but my relationship with God, I was always trying to please him. And I thought God at times was angry with me. I thought he was frustrated with me. I thought that I was out of fellowship with him if I'd sinned and all these things. And yet with all of that church service, listen to me, I know you're standing, so am I. But yet my Christian life was one of hoping that I would make it to heaven when I died. Although I never really felt absolutely 100% assured that I would. Isn't that a horrible way to live? But then I found grace in the eyes of the Lord like Noah did. Do you know God's eyes are eyes of grace? Said Noah found grace. You got to find grace. Grace came, but you got to find it. And you got to turn loose religion to grab hold of grace. We need a person, not a principle. We need a relationship, not a religion. Can you say amen? So, Father, I thank you for the new and life-giving way through your blood that you consecrated, that you made a way for us to be righteous in your presence, O Lord. I thank you for that new and life-giving way. I thank you that you sat on the throne, not of judgment, but of grace, where you told us to boldly come, because we're coming not by our own merit or anything that we've done, but we're coming by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, perfect, holy, righteous, sinless, spotless blood. Lord, we thank you for that blood that took away sin. We give you praise and honor and glory for what you will do in this place today as we yield to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. I like what John said, and I hope you know that when they're singing that last song, you know, we're not one of those people that said, oh, come Holy Spirit, like we think he's in heaven. We're trying to coax him down here. They're crying out. We're crying out for the manifested presence of God. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 and 8 says, for if this first covenant had been faultless, and he's talking about the old covenant, then it says that there would be no place would have been sought for a second. Hebrews 8 and 8 says, because finding fault with them, I mean, knows the fault was not with the covenant itself or not with the commandments itself, but the fault was with us, the people who couldn't keep the commands of God. But then he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And then look down in verse 12. This is some of the benefits of that covenant. He says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. It's not my message today, but people talk about God's judging this or, you know, I mean, it's ridiculous how God's judging you for something that he don't even remember. I mean, it's just ridiculous. We don't read the Bible. Over and over in the New Testament, God makes this phrase over and over that God does not impart their sins. He doesn't reckon their sins. He doesn't count their sins, our sins, against us anymore in this new covenant. But a lot of people don't understand when the new covenant actually began. If you take your Bible and you look at the front of it in the New Testament, it'll say the New Testament or the New Covenant. And it doesn't begin, though, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And it's very, very important, and I've told you this before, but it's important that you know that. Because the New Covenant, the Bible says, cannot come into force. Because the word, listen to me, look at me, the word covenant, the word will, like you make a will for your death, and the word testament. So we got three words. We got covenant, we've got will, and testament. All those are the same Greek word. Are you with me? So when you see New Testament, it means new covenant. When you see a New Testament, new covenant, it also means a new will. So God has a will. How many of you, like me, I have a will? And there's people specified in that, my children, my wife. So I have a will. I went to a lawyer's office. I drew up a will many years ago, and I have a will because I want to decide what happens after I'm gone from here, okay? But imagine for a second that my kids say, Dad, you know, you're just living too long, dude. And, you know, and I know that I'm in the will, and, you know, you said I get this and this. And I'd like to go ahead and enact that and get that stuff in the will that's specified under my name. First off, that's not nice. That's literally what the prodigal son did in the Bible, by the way. But how many knows, even if I agreed to that and my son went down to the lawyer, how many knows that they're gonna kill that right there? You can't do that. You can't do that. You cannot execute a will until the person whose will it is has died. You understand that, right? Well, that's in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 16 and 17 says, for where there is a testament or a will, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. That means the person that drew up the will. For a testament, listen, or a will, is in force after, everybody say after. After men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Now, in verse 22 of Hebrews 9, it says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. That word remission means forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. There is one commodity, there's one currency, there's one thing that causes God to forgive of sin. And it's not your crying, it's not your moaning, it's not your prayer, it's not your pleading, it's not any of that. There's only one thing that causes sin to be removed, and that is blood. Are you with me? And so here he's talking about the reason we got all this talk in Hebrews about a will and a testament and somebody having to die is because he's talking about Jesus. Listen, the new covenant didn't come into force when Jesus was born. The new covenant did not start until Jesus died and was resurrected. And why is that so important? Have you ever read the words of Jesus in red? Now listen to me. If you're hearing this for the first time, you're going to think I'm, you know, heresy, okay? But I'm telling you that Jesus, the Bible said, was born under the law to redeem those under the law. So Jesus, in his preaching and teaching, for the most part, was a law teacher. And so some of us have been raised in church that says if you have a Bible that the words of Christ are in red, that the words that are in red mean more than any other words in the Bible. And I'm not demeaning the words of Jesus, because all Scripture is beneficial to us for instruction, for admonition, encouragement, correction. But not everything that Jesus said applies to you now today. See how quiet it gets and when you start messing with religion? Well, if you disagree with that, then there should be a bunch of amputees in here. Because Jesus said in Matthew 5 that if your right hand offends you and you ever used it to sin, he said, cut it off. He said it'd be better for you to go to heaven with one less hand than to have two cast into hell. Is that what he said? If you like that one, you'll love this one. He said, if your eye offends you, if you've ever done anything with your eye that caused you to sin, pluck it out of your head. Should be a bunch of folks with eye patches. We should look like a bunch of sailors in here, pirates. Jesus amplified, magnified the law. The law is like a mirror. You look in the mirror, and it can identify the problem, but it can't fix the problem. When you stand in front of the mirror, you can see what the problem is, if you got dirt on your face or your hair ain't fixed or whatever. But then you can't say, mirror, fix me. It has no ability. That's the way the law is. The law can identify the sin. It can identify the problem, but it can't fix it. You have to turn to him to fix it. Amen? So Jesus said a lot of things that don't apply to us today. He said, if you don't forgive your brother, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. How you like that one? So if you got one speck of unforgiveness to anybody, in your heart, then God says you're not forgiven. If you go by the words in red. How many knows that's not a really great scripture? But some of you are looking at me so strange. Under the new covenant, all the apostles and the epistles say, go ahead and forgive now. God wants us to forgive one another, but your relationship is not contingent upon that. It's going to have an impact upon you, but not with you, between you and your God. It's going to have a horizontal impact, but not vertical. Do you understand that there are going to be people that's going to be with the Lord, but it's not because that they've got everything perfect, but because they've embraced the perfect one. Everything changed. We do not still know what happened. Everything changed when Jesus was resurrected, when he died. The will went into force. And everything, how we relate to God, everything dramatically and drastically changed. Do you know in Matthew 5, Jesus said this, be ye perfect, even as my Father is perfect. He was talking to people that were thought they were living under law. Jesus said this, he said, you've read in the law where it says that if a man commits adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, you're not supposed to do it. And they were people there thinking, well, I've never committed adultery, so I'm keeping that part of the law. And so Jesus said, but I would say unto you that if a man has ever looked at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery. How many know that magnified the law? That ramped it up, did it not? That carried it to a whole nother level. You know what that did? That made everybody there an adulteress that was hearing that sermon. Not just the ones that physically done it. Jesus said, you're all guilty. He's preaching, listen to me, I've said this before, you don't like it, it doesn't matter. He's preaching hopelessness to people trying to be righteous by the law. He's trying to do what the law does, kill you, so you would realize you need a Savior. He said, you've heard it said that thou shalt not commit murder. But I would say unto you that if you ever hated anyone, you're a murderer. He's ramping it up, isn't he? A rich man comes to him and says, what must I do? And he actually calls him, he says, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? Nobody's good but God. Pardon me for being so blunt, but dumb people that read the Bible read that and say right there, Jesus is admitting that he's not God. He's actually doing the opposite. Jesus was saying to this person who was very religious, who thought that they were keeping the law and thought that they were good enough to go to heaven because they kept the rules, this young rich man. Jesus says to him, why are you calling me good? Because nobody's good but God. Jesus was actually saying, are you prepared at this time to call me God? Because if you call me good, that means you're calling me God. And he was God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was actually saying, do you recognize me as God? Or do you see me just as a teacher or a prophet? Are you at this time prepared to call me God? He said, nobody's good but God. You're talking to him, basically what he was saying. He didn't get it. He said, what must I do? Jesus said, you know the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not do. And Jesus threw the law on him. Because that's what Jesus is doing. He's preaching law to people. Now, how he handled people, like the woman caught in the act of adultery, how he dealt with people was with grace. Sinners. But he was preaching the law to the Pharisees and Sadducees and those people who thought that they could attain righteousness through the law. And so he says to him, you know the law. And you know what the guy said when Jesus told him all this? He said, all of those have I kept from my youth. He said, I've checked myself. I'm good on all that. Jesus said, you lack one thing. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And take up the cross and follow me, and you'll have eternal life. The Bible says, man turned around, walked away, went away sad. He went away sad, and the Pharisees were standing around mad. So if you believe all the words in red, then if you got anything, you're breaking the words in red. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have eternal life. How many red word followers do I got now in the house? See, you know what people do? Smorgasbord, buffet line, pick what they want. I'll have a little of this. Oh, no, I don't want that. I'll take a little of this, a little. And so we try to make it like we want it or how that we think that we can live it. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul was telling Timothy, you got to rightly divide. What's he talking about? He's talking about what I'm talking about. He's talking about that you need to divide the truth. You need to know when the new covenant begins. when this new and living way is in force, and what's old covenant and what's new covenant. And you need to rightly divide the word of truth. 1 Corinthians 15 and 56 says the strength of the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The word strength there is dunamis, power. So the power of sin is the law. Listen to me. If sin is working you over, it's because you're still under law. In your mind. We're not under law. We're under grace. But there's a lot of people that should be experiencing grace that are still operating under law. Let me prove it to you. Let me put you under law. You ready? Here goes. I'm going to put you under law for 10 seconds. I'm going to give you a command. Thou shalt not think of pink elephants. Go. You got 10 seconds. How you doing with it? You bunch of lawbreakers. Every one of you broke the law. I commanded you not to think of pink elephants. And as soon as I told you what not to do, that's the very thing you did. That's the power of the law. That's the strength of sin. It actually empowers you. So that's a good example of it. Tell the kid, now I just put cookies in the cookie jar and don't eat them but until after supper. You should have not told them that. As soon as you walk out the kitchen, they're going to be figuring out how to get in that cookie jar and get them cookies. And had you not said it, they would not want cookies. But now that you said you can't have it, they got to have it. That is the power of sin, which is the law. Romans chapter 7, they're going to put this one up. Look at this in verse 8. But sin, Paul's writing, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of what? Evil desires. Now look what it says. Don't miss this. For apart from the law, sin was what? So apart from the law, everybody say apart. From the law, sin was dead. See, apart from the law that says you can't go over 55, they can't give you a ticket if there's no posted speed limit because there's no law. You understand? Apart from the law, sin is what? Dead. Verse 21 of Romans 3:21 says this, for now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Now, there he says the righteousness of God, how does it come? Apart from the law. Now, I just read to you, apart from the law, sin is dead, and apart from the law is how righteousness comes. But let me tell you something, what most of the church is teaching and preaching while I'm preaching this. Okay? They're preaching that we need part of the law, though. Oh, it's going to get quiet in here this morning. I hope it means you're listening. But he says this, apart from the law, but the church says, no, we need part of the law. You know, not the part, Brother Dale, where they sacrifice animals. I mean, we know we're not supposed to bring an animal to church. But, you know, we need this part. We need that part. We need this part of that. See, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you don't need part of the law. It says you need to be a part from the law. That's so good, I'm going to say that again. The Bible says you do not need part of the law, but you need to be a part from the law. See, let me ask you this. Some of you sitting right here listening to me, some of you listening to me over the media, you're struggling with sin. Sin is eating your lunch and popping the bag. It is kicking your cage. Sin is working on you. You're dominated. You're addicted in certain areas. You're in bondage to sin. And you're a believer. And so you're trying to figure out why that is. And so a lot of you have tried to think, well, I got a demon. I need somebody to cast it down. Apparently I have a demon. You know, so they. I've seen people spend decades trying to get somebody to get that demon off of them. Whom Christ has set free is already free indeed. But the reason you're not free because you don't believe you're free. I'm not saying demons don't bother people. I'm not saying demons are not real. But they can only do to a believer what you allow them to do. You have to agree with the enemy. And so let me ask you this. Why do you struggle with sin and temptation so? And let me ask you this. How are you fighting against that? Because obviously you're fighting against it. I have too many meetings. You're fighting against it. But listen to me. Are you trying to use the rules and the law to keep yourself obedient? I mean, what are you using to try to do the right thing what are you doing? See, listen, what if I told you the very rules and the law, Ten Commandments, that you've been looking to keep you obedient, listen, is actually what is killing you? Brother Dale, I'm using the Bible. That's what I know. The law. You're using the wrong part of it. And that part of the Bible is killing you. Y'all look at me like y'all ain't never heard that the Spirit gives life, but the letter, come on, Brother Ken, help me. The letter, which is the law, kills. Man, as much as I've been preaching grace, y'all should be responding better than this. Y'all know this. Listen, Romans 7 and 10. I just have to prove it to you then. It's wrote right here in the book. Romans 7 and 10. And Paul said, and the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Paul said, I was trying to keep all the rules. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was a Jew of the Jews. I was highly educated. I knew the law frontwards and backwards. I had memorized the five books of Moses. And the very thing that I thought that would bring life to me was the very thing that was killing me. For sin, verse 11, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Bible is killing people that are trying to live by the law. That's what it's supposed to do. Because then if it don't kill you, you won't know you need to be born again. Reason you need to be born again, because you're dead. I give my life to the Lord, Brother Dale. No, you didn't. You didn't have a life to give. The Bible says you are dead in trespasses and sin. You didn't have a life to give him. Jesus didn't come to forgive you of your sins. He'd already done that. He'd done that on the cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The problem was not that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and needed, forgiveness. They sinned and died and needed life. God wants you to have life. Listen, the story of God's people in the Old Covenant. Just look at the stories in the Bible. This is how the Old Covenant goes. They are all, I'm talking about under the people that were under the law. From Moses forward, they were under the law for some 4,500 years. Listen to me. And so this is these people. This is kind of how their story goes. They made a commitment to God. And in fact, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments and the law of God, the people said out of their mouth, all that God has said, we will obey. How many knows they wrote a check with their mouth that something else couldn't cash? That's country, but you know what I mean. If you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. The story of God's people under the law is commit to God, fail miserably, then rededicate yourself to God, then commit again, fail miserably, then rededicate yourself to God, and that's how it is over and over and over, a roller coaster ride. Now listen to me. Does that sound like any believers that you may know? Do you know the whole thing of, how many would like to rededicate? You know, rededication is totally unbiblical. I'll drink on that one. You can't find it. Doesn't exist in the New Testament. You don't need to rededicate. You need to wake up to what God's done for you and start living out of that revelation. I just want to rededicate my life because it's spring revival. But I'll need it again come fall. Then I'll catch you on Christmas and Easter. And I hope the Lord comes back on one of them holidays when I'm close to the Lord. It's a miserable way to live. Let me tell you something. God's requirement has always been perfection. Didn't I just tell you in Matthew 5, Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as my Father is perfect? What do you think those people thought after he got through telling them all this stuff? And if you look and lust, you know you're guilty and all this stuff. You ever had hate for anybody? You're a murderer. And then at the end of all that, he said, be perfect. My requirement is perfection. Listen to me. Look at me. The only people that are going to heaven are perfect people. If you're not perfect, you ain't going. Well, Brother Dale, I'm not perfect, you know, or anything. You are in your spirit if you're born again. Your spirit, Ephesians 4:24 says, you've been created in true righteousness, true holiness. God, I'm going to read the verse in a second. God has perfected forever those that are in Christ. You've been made perfect. Not on the outside, you're looking at the wrong thing. Look on the inside. On the inside, your spirit man. Man looks on the outward. God looks on the inward. God sees your born-again spirit, and your spirit is perfect. See, that's why the church has hardly had any teaching on the triuneness of man, that when you were born again, what part got born again? Wasn't your mind. You know that. It wasn't your body. You didn't come down to the altar, you know, skinny, and then, you know, get up and look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know. Glory to God, I got saved this morning. Look at me. You know, the gun show. You know what I mean? None of that. None of that changed. What changed then? What 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, when you get born again, behold, all things become new. Old things have passed away. What? The old way of relating to God, your old life, all of that. And so Romans 7:11 says, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under that priesthood people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise? Now, let me tell you, and then it goes on talking about to the order of Melchizedek. Who is that priest? Jesus. Jesus could not even be in the ministry. You understand, to be in the ministry in his day, you had to be a Levite. And that means to be a Levite, you had to be born under the tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel. So you had to be born under the tribe of Levi. What tribe was Jesus born of? Judah. He can't even be in the ministry. That's why he was such a stumbling block to the religious institution of his day. Because they're like, you're running around trying to be a rabbi and teach. You're not even in the right tribe. You was born wrong. They wasn't even giving him the time of day. You're a carpenter. Go back to the blue-collar job and shut up and leave the teaching to us. Us Levites, parasites, causophytes, won't come to church every night, won't do rites. Hebrews 7:19 says, for the law, listen, the law made nothing perfect. God's requirements, perfection. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, aren't you glad, through which that hope we draw near to God. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering, how many offerings? One offering he has, what? He has perfected. How long are you perfect? Forever. If he ever perfected you, you're perfect forever in your spirit. You understand that? Made perfect, how? By a perfect sacrifice. Made holy, how? By a holy sacrifice. Made righteous, how? By the righteousness of Christ. Listen, we're not perfect in action, but we are perfect in identity. We got an identity crisis in the church. People don't know who Christ has made them. You're not perfect in action, neither am I. But I am perfect in my identity. See, listen to me, if God's requirement is perfection, which it is, and the blood of Jesus did not make you perfect, then I want to ask you, what righteous act will you do that will make you perfect? If God's requirement is perfection, and if you're sitting here as a believer telling me that you're not perfect now, after you're born again, and after the blood of Jesus has been applied to you, then you tell me what you're going to do to hit that perfection number. If God requires a 10, and you feel like, well, I'm just maybe I give myself a 2, then how are you going to make up them 8 points if you're saying the blood of Jesus and your born-again experience left you as a 2 and God requires a 10? You, what are you going to do between now and then to make yourself a 10? That means you're more powerful than Jesus is. See how that mess don't hold up? It's just ridiculous. Romans 10 and 4 says this. Let me say this. The law has not died, but you and I have died to the law. Romans 10 and 4 says Christ is the what? Can you see that? Do y'all see what I'm preaching? Am I preaching the Bible or not? Christ is the what of the law? That's the end. That means the end of the Ten Commandments, baby girl. Baby boy, that's the end of you running around sticking them in your front yard. Brother Dale, are you saying it's wrong to have Ten Commandments in your front yard? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. If you're going to stick something in your front yard, stick John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved this world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. Next verse. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn this world, but he sent his Son in this world that this world might be saved through him. Put that in the yard. It'll make a lot better impression upon people. Well, you grace preachers, y'all are anti-law. Y'all are just against the law. We're not against the law. We're not saying that. But I'm saying, it says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. If you believe in Jesus, law ain't got nothing to do with you. Y'all ever seen Tombstone? Law don't go around here. I'm going to go home and watch that today. Law don't go around here. Why? Because Christ is the end of the law for us trying to make righteous by that law. And I always get this. Well, Brother Dale, I mean, you touched the Ten Commandments, baby, and you have touched something sacred to the church. Well, I tell you what, I believe in the Ten Commandments. We need the Ten Commandments. If we don't have rules, I mean, what we're going to do? What we're going to do? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Let's see what it says about the Ten Commandments. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, but if the ministry of death, engraved, written on stone, what was the only thing that God ever wrote on stone with his own finger? The Ten Commandments. Just 10. There's actually, I told you, 613 various commandments. But now you're under grace and you can sit there while you eat your shrimp. Because for you that want to be under law, you can't eat no more shrimp. No lobster, mm-mm. Catfish, off the plate. It ain't got no scales, can't eat it. Sure can't put no nasty oyster on your plate and in your mouth. How many of y'all want to live under law? If you want me to preach the law, I can preach the law to you, but I tell you, everybody in here will be a lawbreaker when I get through. No more scrimps. It's going to cut down on you eating. No more poke sandwich. No more ribs. No more hog. No more bacon. I'm just trying to help you law people. Paul said it's a ministry of death. It was what was written and engraved on stone. Down in verse 9, he says, but if the ministry of condemnation had glory, how much more the ministry of righteousness will exceed that glory? He called it a ministry of death and condemnation, and he's talking about the law of God. Now, the Sabbath, let me tell you something. All these Christians that run around here, and I'm not trying to be mean, but all this, I really should not even be having to waste preaching time preaching about this. That's what breaks my heart. I really had rather be into something else But you got no baseline or understanding for anything else unless you don't know, if you don't know this. I long for the day that I don't even have to address this anymore. That everybody knows this. And no one needs to say this or that. They all know it. What about Ten? I believe in the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. I'm not trying to be mean. But there ain't a Christian that runs around and says they follow the Ten Commandments, keeps them. Because the only one of those Ten Commandments that says don't forget it is the one that they break. It says remember to keep the Sabbath. And no matter what you want to try to dress up in the church, and ain't nothing in the Bible about it nowhere. The Sabbath starts at Friday evening at sundown and does not conclude until sundown Saturday evening. So if you run around and say you keep the Ten Commandments, your behind better be parked at your house come sundown Friday night and don't leave until sundown Saturday night. And if you mow your yards, if you trim a bush, you go out to eat, you go do anything, if you get on the internet and check your emails on Friday night, you have just broke the Sabbath. Now don't dare tell me that you keep the Ten Commandments. And then this Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is what? Guilty of how much? What if you come to a class that somebody's teaching in school, high school, college, I don't care, and they say, this is the only possibility you have in this class. You'll either make a 0 or 100. There, no in between. If you miss one problem, one question, you make 0. There is no 90 in here. Nobody makes a 70. I just squeak by. I just want a cabin in the corner of glory where you ain't getting one. That's dumb religion. There ain't no cabins in heaven. I want to go where the streets are paved with gold, Brother Dale. Well, you ain't going to heaven then because streets ain't paved with gold in heaven. It don't say the streets are paved with gold. Can you imagine how you getting this prophet? It's like, I can feel this stuff when I say, the streets are paved with gold. It's in the Bible. No, it ain't. It says the streets are gold. It ain't like no gold you and me have ever seen. The Bible says that gold is transparent as glass. Pure gold. Listen. He says if you violate one. So if all everybody runs around and says they're keeping the Ten Commandments, it's not true. Well, we're free from the Sabbath. We don't have to keep that one. Oh, so it ain't the Ten then. It's the Nine Commandments. Well, stop saying the Ten Commandments are, applicable to today. Start saying it's the Nine Commandments. Don't ever again call it the Ten Commandments. Say, I keep the Nine Commandments. Do you see what you're doing when you do that? Then you're making it like you want it. This ain't multiple choice. Well, I keep some of the commandments. I don't steal. You ever took a pen from work where you worked and you kind of took it where the boss didn't see you take it, or you took some copy paper or a little tube of whiteout? Or some post-its, notepads. You ever had somebody clock you out because you left early, but they clocked you out like you were there? You're a bunch of thieves in here. I can tell I'm making some religious. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying, don't kid yourself, man. You're a bunch of lawbreakers in here. They don't care if I take a pen. Well, why don't you have to hide it from the boss? Then why don't you just get your whole box and walk right by the boss? Say, I'll see you Monday. I just want to take this whole box of pens with me. Need some at the house. Glory to God. Peace out. You know, I mean, that boss is going to say, buy your own pens. No wonder we lose the money around here. Put them back in the drawer. Let me tell you what the law does not do. The law does not grade on a curve. In fact, the law is a curse to those that try to obtain righteousness by it. Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things. How many things? Which are written in the book of the law to do them. God says if you're going to try to live by the law, the Ten Commandments, and you fail to do any of them, you have just failed to do all of them. I mean, death is death. There's not like more death. Well, I really killed him. No, death is death. You're not more dead. If you're dead, you're dead. You're not more dead. Verse 11, but that no one is justified, made righteous, what that means. Anytime you see justified, it means made righteous by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:13, every Christian needs to know this one. Christ has done what? Redeemed us from what? The curse of the what? He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. He says if you try to live by the law, you're under a curse. All those curses in Deuteronomy now come upon you because you say that you're going to go back under that. And you know what you're really saying? You're saying the blood of Jesus meant nothing. His coming and dying on the cross was insignificant. You trample his blood underfoot. You're saying the law is no good, Brother Dale? No, I'm not saying that. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, Paul writing, he says, but we know this, that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous, for a righteous person. The law is not made for right. When were you made righteous? When you got born again. The law, I'm reading you another proof set. The law's got nothing to do with you as a believer. The law is not for a person who's been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. Listen, but for the lawless, insubordinate, ungodly, for sinners, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and anything else he said I can think of. So if you're saying the law and the Ten Commandments are enforced for me today, then which one of those are you? Murderer, fornicator, sodomite, which one of them, kidnapper, which one are you? Because that's who the law is for. The law is to take sinners and raise the standard of God, which is perfection, and for it to destroy them and kill them of any self-righteousness and self-effort to try to please God. That's what the law is for. It is a schoolmaster, tutor, that carries you to the teacher named Jesus. I'm telling you, I just read this last week. Listen to this. Barna, a lot of you Christians know that this Barna group does a lot of George Barna, a lot of surveys, studies, and so forth of Christians. This is a freshman right off the press. Listen to me. Right here in America, I just read this last week. Barna said 81% of Christians in America said that what it means to be a Christian is about obeying the Ten Commandments. 81% said Christians in America said we're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments. That's what it means to be a Christian. And you wonder why we're in the mess we're in. Colossians 2 says this. Let me tell you something that a church don't know a lot. Everybody in here, if I ask you what it mean about salvation or whatever, you'd probably say something like this, and you'd be correct. You'd say, Jesus died on the cross for me as payment for my sin. And that's true. Listen to me. Most of the church don't realize that not only, listen, did Jesus die for you, he died as you. Not only did Jesus Christ die for you on the cross, but Jesus Christ died as you on the cross. And that's the part that most believers don't know. It's all in the New Testament. Just one place that it is Colossians 2 and 20. Colossians 2:20 says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, you were crucified, Romans says, with him. And he said, if you've died to the principles of this world, why then, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations, rules, law? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Can't do this, can't do that. Can't go here, can't go there. I remember setting as a young boy, I was probably sick, my mom and dad's not here today, but I was probably 7, 8 years old, 9 years old. And I remember going to a man's house that considered himself a holiness preacher, and he's kin to us. My granddaddy was a holiness Baptist pastor for 42 years, steeped in law and legalism. He just didn't know any better. Wouldn't have a TV in his house. My grandmother never cut her hair. My grandmother never wore breeches, pants, because they thought it would make God angry. We would go fishing sometimes in a 14-foot John boat, and she would wear pants then, but she had a dress on over them. I'm like, well, still pants. Me, Mom, man, I don't get it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if pants is going to send you to hell, I mean, it don't matter if you're in a boat or to float. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you still got pants on. But, you know, all these rules. Wouldn't have a TV in the house. Wouldn't do this. And I remember, you know, my granddaddy got sick in his latter years, and my dad, me and my brother, we had a black and white TV. You remember them? You know, and we thought we was rich. We had that in our bedroom. My dad took it out of our bedroom and carried it to his dad's house, my granddaddy's house, because he was bedridden there and at last and thought it might, you know, help pass the time with him. And he loved it. One of his favorite things was wrestling. He thought it was real. For real, for real, real. And he had never watched TV in all of his life, and he's in his 60s. Because he'd always been told that he'd go to hell if he had a TV. They called antennas, you know, the devil's horns on rooftops. I have his Bible in my study at my office right now, the last Bible he preached from. And inside his Bible, it's got scriptures where he marked and preached from. And he's got a track in there, they hand out tracks that says that. It shows a picture of a house drawing with an antenna. And so that's how you know the devil lives there, because his horns is up in there. They called it television instead of television. My dad said he remembers in the Holiness Church them having a revival, and people would preach against all this stuff. And then after one of those revivals, not made up, they all went down to the river at the bridge, and they all threw their TVs over into the river because they was getting holy. They were getting clean. My dad also, he was a grown man too. He also told me later on, within 4 weeks of that, they was all down there at the hardware store, furniture store, buying them another TV because they was going over it. And they was missing as the stomach turns or whatever. See how ridiculous all that mess is? Even me, as young as I am, I got caught up in that in church that I was in, Pentecostal church. Every time that I'd go to church, and they would say, well, you can't wear rings. That's jewelry. So I took my rings off. Took this one off, wedding ring, laid it on the dresser, and Jill said, you dropping yours off, I'm going to drop mine too. I said, I'm putting mine back on. I don't care what they say. They said, you can't have a beard. I remember going to a homecoming service with my daddy, who happened to have a beard growing because it was the American Centennial. If anybody's old enough to remember that. And so everybody in our town grew beards, and it was just a celebration. And so my dad had a full beard because of the centennial. He worked downtown in the office in the loan Dixie Finance, I think they called it back then or whatever. And he worked there, managed that office. And we went, my grandmother wanted us to go to the Holiness Church homecoming. So we went, and so my dad is sitting just a couple, seats from me. And I'm young married at that point. And the guy gets up, and he's speaking in tongues, and he's jerking. I believe in tongue talk, all that stuff, okay? But he's doing all that, and he's, you know what he's preaching against? Ties. Wearing ties. If you went to his church, they'd say you're going to hell because you got that tie. That is a nice tie. Need to borrow that one. But I'm telling you, I'm not making this up. I listened to that. I was raised on that. You ain't got a clue who's talking to you. I was raised on that. That's why I thought God was. That's why I've been so messed up. My mother and dad lived in and out of church. You know why? Because they tried to live by the law. My mama's always liked to wear a little makeup, fix her hair pretty, in her sight. I don't care how you look. I ain't married to you. God bless you. You know what I'm saying? But my mama would go, and I remember one time that she went, and they didn't say come down and receive Christ. They said you had to pray through. Take you about 3 nights to pray hard at the altar before you got saved, because you had to pray through. I don't know through what. Really through all their bad breath, really, is what it was around the altar was most of it. But, you got to pray through something. And then you finally got it. You're saved. And I remember how them women treated my mother. To them, she was a Jezebel. Because she had on makeup. She wore earrings. She had a necklace, whatever, wedding rings. So I remember my mom. I remember, so I was 12 years old. She went home. She piled her hair up high enough at the ceiling fan to take the top of it off. If she didn't duck. I'm not knocking if you got your hair up. Again, I don't care. I love you. God bless you. Okay? But she had that thing going up like that because everybody, all the women in that church looked like that. She wiped every bit of makeup. I was always amazed at the hypocritical mess in that church that even a 12-year-old could recognize because my grandmother who said went and said, you can't wear no makeup, I'd see her in there before church powdering. She'd put powder on. It was tinted. That's makeup. And I'm like, me, Mom, you're putting on makeup. I thought you didn't wear makeup. She said, no, this ain't makeup. It's just powder. Well, you sure look more tan now when you get through than you did when you started. You look like a ghost before you started, like you rode in here on a soda cracker. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, but whatever. And so, but my mother piled it, done all that. She was miserable. But when she walked into church that night, me right behind her, the women just, you know, hugged her up. And this, I heard with my ears. They said, you got it, Sister Ann, you got it. She got it because she looked like them. That didn't last long. Mom, Daddy, you know what I always heard them say? We can't live it. And that was so true. Nobody can. Listen, it's not hard to live under the law. It's impossible. I remember my mama went to a holiness church. I started to say where, and I didn't. Somewhere, not far from here. And she was already a believer. And she was dressing like them, looking like them. She was miserable. She hated the way she looked in the mirror. But so she went and they preached on Holy Ghost that night. So she's going to get the Holy Ghost. So she goes to the altar. And she's, you know, seeking the Lord, tearing, all that's wrong, for the Holy Ghost. So she's down there. And so, she, you know, she, after 30, 40 minutes of praying down there with a bunch of women, you know, all around her. And one's on this side hollering, turn loose. And somebody on this side hollering, hang on. And they, you know, all that stuff. You don't know what to do. And then people's doing that, and they're slapping you under the chin or, say, shoot a mosquito, shoot a mosquito, shoot a mosquito, or untie my bow tie, Suzuki Honda, or something. All they want you to do is say something, and then they go, you got it. And they looked up, and they saw my mother, I'm not making this up, with her hands in the air, seeking the Lord, sincerely, sincerely. They saw her wedding rings, and then women figured out that that's why she couldn't get the Holy Ghost. And that's why she hadn't spoken in tongues, because she's got that ungodly jewelry on. And these women grabbed my mama's hand, it was up in the air to God, and began to wrestle and tug and pulled her wedding ring and engagement ring off her finger. While they were doing that, about to break her hand, my mama got up, slid her wedding rings back on her hand, turned from the altar and walked out of that church. And she didn't walk back in another church for over a decade. My daddy couldn't get her to go to church. I remember as a grown married man, the hardness of my mama's heart. And she answered the altar. My mom was so hard. But she closed the case on that. You cannot live the law. All that's just crazy, ridiculous. And I'm telling you, I've come from that. And I know the bondage of it. But there's one thing. One piece of furniture in the old covenant that was forbidden. And it was this right here. You could not have a chair in the old covenant. You could not have a piece of furniture that was a chair. You can't have this. Imagine coming into the tabernacle, the old covenant synagogue, and seeing the high priest like this, just sitting in the chair, it was like blasphemous. What in the world are they doing sitting down? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, put it up, verse 11, and every priest stands, everybody say stands, ministering how often? And offering what? Repeatedly, the same sacrifices, look here, which can never do what? So God's purpose was to take away sin. So the old covenant priests, Levites, they never sat down because you couldn't have a piece of furniture called a chair in there. But this man, capital, notice his capital M, verse 12. Jesus, after he had offered, how many sacrifices? One sacrifice for what? For how long? That means every sin that's ever been committed, never will be committed. Ain't no other way you can read that. My God, I feel him right now. Look at what he did. He sat down at the right hand of God. For listen, and then he's sitting there and he's waiting for his enemies to be made his ottoman, his footstool. Verse 14 says, for by how many offerings? One offering he did what? Perfected how long? Those that are being sanctified. Now, I want you to see something. Ivory, one of our precious elders. Ivory, would you come up here? I didn't plan. He don't know what I'm doing. It won't be painful, I promise. Ivory, in this illustration, sat there, my precious brother, is Jesus. I don't know of a better man to portray Jesus than this man. I mean that sincerely. So I want you to pretend with me that this is Jesus Christ. He has offered one offering, and he is now sat down at the right hand of the Father, not because he's tired, but when Jesus said it is finished, he was not lying. There was nothing else to do. And ever since he sat down, he's been seated because there is no more sacrifice, no more offerings. He accomplished everything at the cross. Now, Ephesians says that when he died, Christ died, and he's now seated, then we are to be seated with him. It is rude. In other words, it would be so rude for a dignitary to come in here and then to be seated, and then we not recognize that he is seated and we're still walking around. It is so offensive to God for his son to paid for everything and now is seated, and here am I running around here trying to confess my sins. I'm running around here trying to get right with God, and I'm just busy doing law stuff, trying to be right with him. And all I have to do is to just sit down, because he's sitting down. I am seated with Christ. I'm seated in Christ with him. God put me in him. And so I am to remain seated now. So I'm not trying to make heaven my home. I'm already there. I'm not trying to wait till I die to see if I made it. I'm already there. You said, I don't understand that. I know you don't. That's why you're in church. Ephesians says we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're there now. Let me ask you this. What posture are you in this morning? Are you relaxed? Are you seated? Are you confident? Are you bold? Are you resting in the finished work of Jesus? Are you just resting in what he accomplished? Do you believe that he really did pay and took away sin? That my sins are not under the blood? My sins are nowhere to be found as far as the east is from the west. My sins have been annihilated, obliterated, removed. They don't exist anymore. I have now not only my sins forgiven, I've been given his righteousness. And I'm as righteous as he is, because his righteousness is the only righteousness that I have. I've been made perfect because his sacrifice was perfect. So I just rest now. And unless he gets up, I ain't getting up. No matter what you holler at me, no matter how many commandments you scream at me, no matter what you tell me I got to do to please God, I'm pleasing to God. And I'm just going to sit here. And if Satan ever comes up and starts arguing with me and says, look at what you did. You just committed that sin. You're a piece of trash. You're a worm. You're just good for nothing. And he starts all of that. The Bible says, Jesus said this, agree with your adversary quickly. So when the devil starts accusing me and saying, you're not righteous, look at you, you committed that sin, you're a bum, you're supposed to be a preacher, look what you did. I go, you know what, Satan, you are exactly right, dude. You're absolutely right. I'm not righteous. I'm not any of that in my own. So you know what I'm doing? I'm just going to sit down and rest in his righteousness. I'm going to claim his, not mine. What you got to say about that? I'm claiming his. Jump on that. And resting in the finished work of Jesus. It's a lot better to be a Christian like this seated. I'm so happy. I have so much peace. I have so much joy. All this frantic running around trying to, I'm just trying to please the Lord. I'm pleased, God. I just want to be made right. I'm already been made right. I just want the Lord to hear my prayer. He can't help but hear my prayer. I'm in him. What posture are you in? Are you straining? Are you trying to keep rules? Is sin working you over? If it is, that's an area where you don't believe the gospel. And that's an area where you're under the law. The Spirit gives life. This is a new life-giving way. And it's through the blood of Jesus. I got no other claim but to his blood. Nothing that I do, don't have to do. He's done it all. The gospel said it's done. Religion says you need to do this, do that. It's finished. It's finished. Are you seated with him? Are you rest? Are you happy? Are you at peace? Knowing that every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit has already been forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? You believe that? Would you give God praise? Thank you, Ivory. Stand with me. Ministry team, come quickly. God bless you today. I'm just going to leave them chairs there for us. I want you to be seated with Christ today. I don't want you straining at religion. I don't want you trying to do these things that's already been done for you through the cross, through him. Every Sunday we tell you this thing. I'm going to release the church in just a moment. But man, we love you guys and we want to pray with you and pray for you. You're important to us. We care. The whole reason this church is here is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news. That's the only reason we got and claimed to even be on this street is to tell people. But people are dying for this message. There are so many believers that are steeped in religion. And much of what I said today, listen to me honestly, they've never walked in it. I put out a thing last week and I made a statement on that and it's got a lot of people reading it and commenting. But I said, most people, most believers have never heard the gospel, not even one time. Most people in church who are saved and they love God sincerely, but they have never heard the gospel, the good news. Well, not even one time. If you ever hear the grace of God, the gospel, that Paul in Galatians called the grace of Christ, he said, that's the gospel. He said, if anybody, even an angel from heaven or us or anyone else, preaches any other gospel than that you've heard me preach, let him be accursed. And then he said the next verse, in case you didn't hear what I just said, he said, let him be accursed. If anybody tries to tell you any other thing, the word gospel means good news. I saw a preacher a while back standing on the street corner telling people to turn or they were going to burn in hell, screaming, and said he was preaching the gospel. He is a liar. That is not the gospel. I'm not saying what he said was false. Hell's real. Even though I've been accused of not believing in it, I absolutely believe in it. But most of the time you see the word hell in your Bible, it means grave. Not flames and fire. We just need to study the word of God. But I believe in hell, and I believe in a literal hell, and I believe fire, and I believe in all that. If that makes you happy, glory to God. But that ain't got nothing to do with me. It wasn't made for me. It's made for the devil and his angels. Last time I checked, I ain't the devil, and I ain't one of his angels. It ain't got nothing to do with me. I'm not serving God because I don't want to go to the hot place. I'm serving God not because of rules, law, legalism, and any of that stuff. I'm serving God because I absolutely love the Lord. I've never checked the rule book in 36 years of marriage and make sure I was keeping all the rules of marriage. Because I highly exceed any kind of rules that you can get in a marriage book. I believe it. There's some people need to be taught. But what motivates me is my love for my wife. Not the thou shalts and all that stuff. No. But just the love of God. That's what he wants. That's all God's ever wanted. Is somebody to freely and willfully love him out of their hearts. Listen to this statement. I didn't read the verse, but it's in Hebrews 8. God says that there's coming a new covenant. Listen, look. He says this in Ezekiel. He prophesied through Ezekiel in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. This is what God says. God says there's coming a new covenant. And he said, you know what? I'm going to take the stony heart, that old stone heart, out of them. And I'm going to give them a heart of flesh. We're in that new covenant. Listen, if I love and keeping far exceeding any kind of rules with my heart, I don't need nothing written down in stone for me. Hebrews chapter 8 says, God says, I will write my laws upon their heart. Do you know some Christians run around teaching that that's the Ten Commandments? They just need to read on because he said it's the law of the Spirit, the law of liberty, and the law of life. How, why would God turn around and write the Ten Commandments on our heart when we couldn't even keep them when they were written in stone? But you know what God's saying? Listen to me, don't miss this. God said, I'm going to write my commandments on their heart. Listen to me. You know why some people have such a hard time? It's because what God is saying is, not only will my people know what I want, listen, but they will want what I want. Do you know that it's not hard for me to live for the Lord? Because I want what he wants. Like the man said one time, my want to's change. I don't do it, not because the rule says don't. I don't do it because I don't want to. I want what God wants. He's put in my heart the desires. Because I delight in him, he'll give me the desires. He'll put in my heart things I'm to desire. He don't put wrong desires in my heart. God said this new covenant, not only will you know what he wants, but you'll want what he wants. And that's when it becomes really easy to live this life that he's given me. Because now not only do I know what he wants, but I want what Papa wants. And I'm not perfect in my flesh, not perfect in my mind, my soul, but I am perfect in my spirit. And I live out of that revelation. And I'm learning how to live from victory, not fighting for victory. Amen. Father, I bless your house, your people. And I do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw to this altar today, that anybody that wants to come and receive prayer for any reason, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the grace of God. In Jesus' name. If you want prayer for any reason, please come quickly. And then in about 2 minutes, I'm going to release the church. But we want to honor you. We don't want people trampling, going out while you're trying to come to the altar. You come and we'll pray for you. It can be about healing. It can be about your kids. If you just want to come down and speak to one of us, one of our leaders, these are elders, prayer ministry team, we're honored to pray with you. Okay? So I'm going to dismiss the church. I want you to go and enjoy this beautiful day. While they're leaving, going out the door, please come this way. Happy Thanksgiving. Give God praise for all your blessings this week. Amen. God bless you. We love you. See you Sunday.